Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 15, I'll read the first six verses. And then we have some other passages in two other chapters we'll read as well. When helping hurts. As I mentioned last week, I borrowed this title from a book that was produced by a wonderful organization, the Chalmers Institute, which reaches out to help those particularly challenged economically. And for them and their ministry, we are very grateful. Genesis chapter 15, we know this is the book of the beginning. So I'll begin reading with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to Abram, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Chapter 17, also verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Esau. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Then chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. This is the word of the Lord. This is an extensive context and introduction as I began last Sunday, and it would be a great disservice, in my humble opinion, to go any further into my subject without giving more context. This text demands it, in my opinion. So I'll do that this morning, and by the grace of God, we'll conclude next Sunday. The Lord has spoken to Abram and said, or told him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Genesis 12:1, remember? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Verse 4 of chapter 12. Verse 7 says something very interesting. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. In the case of Abram, here we see the reward for obedience. Had Abram refused to move from his home in Haran, he would not have enjoyed the great reward the Lord had in store for him. Can you repeat this word, obedience? There is great reward for obedience. We should also note that our decision to do or not to do what the Lord is commanding us to do not only affects us personally, but impacts others as well. In the case of Abram, this promise would have great implications for Abram and his family, and even the nations that would come from his relatives, far removed from Abraham. In verses 10 through 20, we have the narrative of Abram and Sarai going to Egypt to escape the famine in the land of Canaan. Yes, even though God promises the land, it does not mean there'll be no tests, no trials in the land of Canaan. There was famine. When they were arriving in Egypt, Abram was fearful. Yes, Abram, the father of faith, is fearful. Why would that sound strange? It shouldn't, because he's human like everyone else. He was fearful because Abram had a beautiful wife in Sarai. He was afraid she would be kidnapped by the Egyptians when they saw how beautiful she was, desirous by men. So he proposed to his wife Sarai and told her to lie when she's approached by the king of Egypt. And say this, tell them you are my sister so that things may go well with me because of you. In other words, that might save my life. That my life may be spared for your sake. In verse 13, the princes of Egypt saw Sarah and Abram was right. They saw that she was indeed a beautiful woman. They told the Pharaoh, you've got to see this woman who's in town. They took her to Pharaoh's house. Abram apparently didn't go with them. I'm sure he was frightened. Had he seen the last of his wife that God had given him and the promise that was made by God through her and him? Would that be subverted by the action of the Egyptians? The Lord came to Sarai's rescue. Despite Abram's lack of judgment and afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, the Bible says, Abram's wife. He didn't do it because of Abram, the fearful Abram who lied and told his wife to lie. He did it because of Sarai. She was obedient even though it was not the right thing to do. God released Sarai from the hand of the Egyptians who had no good intent for her, but to kidnap her permanently, make her a citizen of Egypt rather than the land of Canaan. Isn't it amazing how that sometimes even those who are not believers can detect things when we're doing wrong? They can sometimes come and tell us. Now, is that the Christian thing to do? Ever have anybody say that to you? Pharaoh knows something is not right with Abram's story. He approaches Abram about it, and Abram confesses to Pharaoh his sin. Yes, I told her to lie. Pharaoh wasn't happy about it at all because of Abram's terrible judgment brought plagues upon the people of Egypt. And the Bible says he released Sarah. And the exact words of the Pharaoh is this in verse 19. Take her and go. Get out of here as fast as you can. In chapter 13, Abram and Lot separate. I don't know if Lot was Abram's favorite nephew, but Abram certainly was Lot's favorite uncle. They get to this spacious land as they leave Egypt, return to the land of Canaan. And because, listen to this, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And Lot also had flocks and herds and tents so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. They had too much stuff. I'm sure all of us have probably asked ourselves sometimes in our life, would I want to be super rich? What would it be like to be super rich? Hey, I thought about it. Well, it was a problem with these two. They had so much, they couldn't dwell together. They had to separate. Their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They weren't getting along. Maybe the livestock was getting mixed up. No, this is mine. No, that's yours. So Abram called Lot together and said, listen, so that we don't become disagreeable, let's do this. You look and you choose the land you want. I'll take the rest. Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. We should be able to get along. We're family. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Verse 9, chapter 14. Before I say anything about chapter 14, I want to say something else about what just happened. When the Lord is with you, when you are walking in obedience, we limit ourselves sometimes to right answers and wrong answers. But life is not always that cut and dry. It's not always either or. When you walk in the light of God's favor, it is sometimes both and. Abram wasn't afraid that Lot was going to take something that was his. He knew God's promises to him. So he says, you take whatever you want, and then I'll take the next. If you notice, he put Lot first. You choose first. Isn't that a wonderful position to be in? That God says, you choose, and I'm going to bless you. So verse 14, Abram meets Melchizedek. After his return from the defeat of the king of Elam and the other kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, as it's called. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had. What a tie that was. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons. Now this is the king of Sodom speaking, not Melchizedek. Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. You know the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men who went with me, let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamet take their share. Well, needless to say, Abram was very wise because he understood what the king of Sodom, which was a wicked place, he understood what he was trying to do. And also in receiving those gifts, the king of Sodom would be able to say, I made Abram the man that he is. Satan loves to take credit for what God has done, doesn't he? Abram was prepared and wise enough to have seen before, to see this before he was approached by or with this crafty offer. Now, regarding Melchizedek, he is a very mysterious person. He just seemingly appears out of nowhere because he apparently is more than what he seems to be. King of Salem or Shalom, translated peace, when he appears to Abram. Here's what the New Testament book of Hebrews says about Melchizedek in chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abram apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. This is still Hebrews talking. And then he is also king of Salem, peace. That is king of peace. He is without father or mother. He is without genealogy. In other words, there's no record of his family, no record of his birth, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Who is this man that Abram met? Doesn't have a father or a mother. No records of his birth. No beginning of days, nor ending of days. He just always has existed. He resembles the Son of God. And he continues a priest forever. Well, Melchizedek does not meet the Old Testament procedure for becoming a priest, which makes him a real anomaly. Namely, one must be born into the tribe of Levi, as I mentioned a few weeks ago. That's where the priest came from, the priests of Israel. Melchizedek has no birth certificate. He wasn't born of the tribe of Levi. He has no father, no mother. It was impossible for him to qualify as a son of Levi. He is uniquely qualified, having not come from the priestly tribe, but he's sworn into his priestly office with a perpetual term because of an oath by God himself. He continues a priest forever. Now, every other priest, no other priest can say that. Another priest of Levi can say they have a perpetual priesthood because they all die. And then they must take in another priest to fill his spot. And then that priest dies and they get another. But no, not Melchizedek. He is a priest forever. Remember, he won't die. He has no beginning nor ending of days. It should also be said that there is quite a resemblance between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus. Listen to me carefully. Because Jesus did not meet the Old Testament qualifications of a priest either. Because Jesus was not born into the tribe of Levi, just as Melchizedek was not. He was born of the tribe of Judah. Listen to verses 14 through 17 and then verses 20 through 25 regarding Jesus. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. In other words, no priests were said to have ever come from that tribe. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not because of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent or family connections, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented from continuing, as I mentioned a minute ago. But this is the Bible speaking verbatim. Prevented from continuing in office because they all died. But this man, Jesus, his priesthood is permanent, as in Melchizedek, because he continues forever. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus. Because he is our great high priest. He is the one who goes in between man and woman and their God. He is our representative. And being a priest, Jesus is also uniquely qualified because he is both priest and he is the sacrifice. All of the priests had to go and get a sacrifice, which was outside of themselves. They weren't the sacrifice, but in Jesus, he is our great high priest, and he is our sacrifice, the one who died for the remission of sins. Consequently, this passage concludes, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's what I just said. He is our priest and our sacrifice. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. And the them is you and me. Chapter 15, God's covenant with Abram. You would agree that a lot has happened in Abram's life. Chapter 15 begins with these words. After these things, those first three words, the first word is very important, after. Stop and think about all the things that Abram went through. Called to leave his family. Moved to a place where he was given no address. Just go, I'll tell you. The problem that he had with famine in the new land he was just sent to. You know, a lot of times we go someplace or do something or take a position of another company and things are not going right. And then we're like, I thought God really sent me here. This isn't God. Well, yes, it may be God. It very well may be God. God does allow us to have tests and trials and tribulation. And that wasn't bad enough. He traveled to Egypt thinking he would be spared the problem of no food in Canaan, and being a faithful husband and provider, he wanted to go someplace where he could provide for his family. And when he gets to Egypt, his wife's kidnapped. There's another good opportunity for Abram to say, what has God gotten me into? What's going on in my life? Why is all this wrong stuff happening? He escapes with his life. although his confidence in himself was probably shook. I'm not as strong as I should be spiritually. He probably walked away from that place saying, I shouldn't have done that. Here was a great opportunity for me to be a witness before the Egyptians. And what do? I go there and show them I'm a big liar. Then his nephew Lot, when they get back to the land of Canaan, he tells Lot, you choose the land you want. I'll take the rest. Lot chooses the side of the land that happens to abut Sodom. And Lot was dwelling in Sodom or sin. What I didn't tell you in the background was that Lot stayed in Sodom even though the angels from heaven were sent to tell him, get out of this place because I am about to destroy it. Lot didn't listen. He wasted time, made excuses why he couldn't do it, rather than move as he was told to. Oh, I forgot to have the electricity shut off. I got to stay until the electric company opens up and I'll get that taken care of. Oh, I forgot to have my address, my mailing address forwarded to my new location. That's going to take some time. I can't leave right now. In the meantime, the angels are saying, you need to leave and leave now. Abram takes 318 of his men and rescues Lot and brings him back where he belongs. There's a lot going on in Abram's life. So when this verse opens up and says, after these things, Abram and Sarah and Lot, they've been through a lot. You're sitting here looking at me this morning. You're human like I am, and I know that you've been through a lot as well, because we all do. After these things, why do we sometimes want blessings without having gone through anything? How are is your faith in God going to ever increase if God just gives us everything and life's all easy? There's no obstacles, there's no hurdles. How can we have an increased trust in God if we're never tested? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. If you're getting weary in your troubles, your trials, the tests of life, the complications that we have to deal with, just remember this word, after. The Bible says something else about this word. It's only when gold has gone through fire, after it's gone through fire, that it comes out as pure gold. Its worth and its value is really displayed and calculated. Are we willing to trust God and walk with God through our tests and trials and tribulations? And do you see our fiery trials as God burning the dross away from us, our lives, so that we will eventually come out as pure gold? It's not because of what Satan is telling you. God hates you. Satan telling you God really doesn't love you. Satan telling you God's a liar. That's his job. He's wrong, of course. That's his job. It's our job to trust God. Fear not, Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. If the Lord is walking before you as your shield, oh, we can walk through anything. If the Lord is walking before us as a shield in every dart that the enemy shoots at us, just bounces off of that shield, we can keep on walking. The Lord continues, your reward will be very great. I don't care how fast a person can run the 100 meter race. They may be running at blazing speeds, but at 50 meters, they just stop and say, well, that's good enough. You can see what I did. Just give me my medal. And the judge is going to say, no, I'm sorry. It was not a 50 meter race. It was a 100 meter race. You get the prize when you have finished the race. Someone else who may not have been as fast as him, but who did not quit at 50 meters, they get the prize. And he's standing looking at someone standing in the winner's circle receiving the prize for winning the 100 meters when he knew in his own heart, if he had continued, that should have been me. Yes, you're right. But you didn't finish the race. You can't quit and expect to get the rewards. Abram said this. He got a little rebuttal. The Lord said this, and this is not the first time the Lord spoken to Abram. Abram speaking back. And by the way, this is what prayer is. I've said many times, prayer is not a monologue, meaning we're the only ones doing the talking, but prayer is a dialogue. We need to be able to sense God speaking to us, responding to our prayers. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? Because I'm still childless. You promised me a child. I don't have one. Where is it? What are you doing? The heir of my house right now is a member of my staff. He's one of my servants, Eliezer. I have no offspring. And a member of my household will be my heir. Now, this is he's kind of berating God. Where is my son? Look at all the things I've been through. Where is the promise? The realization of the promise. It sounds like Abraham's saying, I'm tired. I'm not getting any younger. This is for the birds. I can't be running away from people anymore. I'm too old to be running. Fighting battles. The Lord spoke to him and said, the word of the Lord came to him and said this. This man, speaking of his servant, Eliezer, this man will not be your heir. Let's get this straight. That may be what it looks like right now. But this man is not your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, Abram is getting into some deep territory here. He's trying to tell God when God should fulfill his promise. And we can't do that. God doesn't work on your time. It doesn't matter if you're wearing an Apple Watch or a Timex, a Citizens, a Tissot. It doesn't matter what brand you're wearing. God does not operate on your time or mine. So just buckle your seatbelt and wait for the Lord. He will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. He didn't just say these words. He brought him outside and said, I want you to look up into heaven and count the stars. Are you able to number those stars? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. Absolutely not. Well, just so you know, Abram, that's the number of your heirs. That's the number of your heirs. You nor anybody else, only me, are going to be able to count the number of heirs that you have if you will only trust me. And the Bible says something very important after that. And Abram believed God, and the Lord counted it as righteousness. How do you and I become an heir of God? How do you and I receive the blessed promises of God regarding His Son? By believing. The Lord repeats. He reinforces what He promised Abram in chapter 12 for Abram's benefit, because Abram and Sarai still did not have any children. She was not able to conceive. On the surface, it appears as if God's word is not coming to pass. But Abram's confused. Left his family, as I mentioned, in Ur of Chaldees, just like Yahweh said, "Lord, I've done everything you asked me to do. Everything hasn't gone smooth. I nearly lost my wife in Egypt. I had to get involved in a war that I didn't have anything to do with just so I could save my knucklehead nephew Lot. After that, I run into a mysterious priest who has no earthly connections or credentials, no family. I have no record of who he is or where he's from, but I'm supposed to believe him, which I did." Abraham's more than a little weary, and he's feeling as if God's promises are hollow because he's not seen any tangible evidence of God, that God's word is true. It doesn't look true at this point because there's no evidence to support it. Just as the theme running through last week's sermon was obedience, this week I want to close by challenging you to trust. It's not what it looks like. Despite what things look like, will you and me, will we trust God? Although there may be nothing to hold on to, but God's promises. No hint of God's presence at work, no progress in the task before you, nor a hint of evidence that God is at work in your life. But often we see plenty of evidence of our adversary, our adversity, yet we must trust God anyway. I cannot, in all honesty, tell you your test will be easy, nor your valleys shallow, or your mountains short. But I can promise the God we serve and worship is the God of the hills and the valleys. God is in both with us. When we're traversing through valleys, God is there. And when you're climbing up seemingly the steepest mountain, the steepest and roughest challenge you've ever faced, God is with you on that mountain ridge as well. So rather you be in a valley or a mountain, God is with us. Abram, will you trust me? I've given you my word. Christian, will you trust me? I've given you my word. Will you trust him? Amen.